majesty, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So who knows what significant event took place in August of 1963? No. On August 28th, 1963, my wife Janet celebrated her 1 year and 2 week birthday. Now that was certainly significant for me. Not that date necessarily, but certainly what came from it. But there is another event that's slightly more important and slightly more rememberable, more widely known. On August 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. spoke words which continue to touch the souls of the people of our nation. The words of his "I Have a Dream" speech eloquently set forth the vision that this Baptist minister and civil rights leader had for the black community and its relationship with the rest of our nation. As he concluded that speech, he quoted an old Negro spiritual which expressed his hopes and dreams for the struggle in which he was engaged during this very crucial and difficult time in our nation's history. "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last." Over 500 years ago, if I did the math correctly, actually 504 years ago today, another Martin Luther was struggling for freedom. But this struggle wasn't against a civil authority like a prince or a king, nor was it against the religious authority of the Roman Catholic Church. It was a struggle that actually took place long before Reformation Day for Martin Luther. The freedom that this Augustinian monk was struggling for was freedom for his soul, freedom of his soul from the wrath of a just and holy God. And in an attempt to gain this freedom, Luther fasted and he prayed. At night he would throw his blankets off in order to suffer the cold with the hope that this self-denial would give him peace of mind from his sins. And he would later write, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if a monk got into heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers at the monastery who knew me will bear it out. And if I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils and prayers and reading and other work." But all he did only seemed to make the fear of his sins worse, and the very things that were supposed to take away his terror and give him peace emphasized just how sinful he truly was. And Luther became even more despondent. He wrote, "I was myself more driven to the abyss of despair that I wished I had never been created. Love God, I hated him." Martin Luther was imprisoned. He was enslaved. And his wasn't the desire to be freed in the way Martin Luther King Jr. spoke of. His wasn't the need for freedom from prejudice and unequal treatment under the law of the land. The slavery which bound the young monk was slavery to the sin which constantly condemned his soul. But when Luther discovered the way to his freedom, he was able to write, "The goodness, liberty, and conversely the wickedness and bondage of men are not bodily and external. Of what benefit is it to the soul that the body is free, is hale and hearty, that it eats, drinks, and lives as it please? On the other hand, what harm comes to the soul from the fact that the body is in bondage, is sick and weary, that contrary to its desires, it hungers, thirsts, and suffers? The influence of none of these things extends to the soul, to free or to enslave it, to make it good or bad." Luther says that our physical condition really has no power to set us free or to enslave us. We may be successful, happy, carefree on the outside, but inside be tied up in knots and bound together than any might come from shackles or chains. On the other hand, we might appear outwardly limited by a lack of money or influence, by a physical ailment or a disability, but inwardly be completely free and content and at peace. That's the freedom that Jesus talks about in our gospel reading. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Did you notice who Jesus is talking to? They were the Jews who had believed in him. There were many who heard Jesus and saw what he did and believed in him. They liked what they heard as Jesus challenged the authorities, like the people we talked about last week. They believed that he was sent from God. But sent for what? For most, sent to free them from those who were oppressing them physically. They didn't understand that Jesus had come to give true and lasting freedom, freedom from their sins. So the Jews who had believed in that day challenged Jesus by saying, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, that everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Jesus challenged them on the very thing that every Jew held on to, which convinced them that they were right with God. They believed that they were unique, different from all other people. And this assured them, at least in their own minds, that God had a special place for them in his plan for the world. God had promised to bless Abraham and his offspring, and they were the offspring of Abraham. But that's a very dangerous way of thinking. To think that because you're of a certain race or denomination, that you're safe and free. Yeah, they were a special people. God chose them, chose to use them to bring about the blessing that would bless all of humanity. But just like all of humanity, their greatest problem wasn't solved because they were Jews. Like all people, they died because they were broken, cut off from the author of life. In a word, like everyone else, they were sinners. What about us? How many of us listen to Jesus' words and hear what he says? We know that it's true, but still go merrily on each day, giving very little thought to them, not letting them sink into us and actually affect the way we think or talk or act. What is it that keeps us from really hearing what Jesus says and why we need him each and every day? Today we observe the Festival of the Reformation. As Lutherans, we look back proudly on the fact that we are connected to a movement which called upon reform for the church. That is, to inspect what the church is teaching and get it in line with Scripture. And possibly the most important of those teachings is the one which states that we are saved solely by God's undeserved mercy and love. That's what sola gratia, is it over here? Is that the one? Sola gratia? That's what sola gratia means. We are saved only by God's grace, purely his gift. But we lose perspective if we believe that the Reformation was simply a movement within the church which separated the Protestant church from the Roman Catholic church. In fact, the reformers in Luther's day never intended this to happen. Luther never desired that. And he certainly didn't want Christians to name a church after him. He once wrote, "I do not like it that folk call our doctrine and people Lutheran, and that I must suffer them the disgrace, to disgrace God's name with my name in this shameful manner." You see, Luther always understood the Reformation to be a much greater movement within the church, with a capital C, the body of Christ, you and me, the people of God. He knew all too well what a sinful heart can do. As Lutherans, we are to constantly test our doctrine by God's word and carefully watch for things that might blur or take our eyes off the gospel, namely, the truth that Jesus came and died so that we might be free from sin and rose again so that we have the assurance that what he did was completely finished. And if we don't, we run the risk of looking to the things we do or don't do or the people that we are as the reason for God's love. In that gospel reading, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." I wonder how many people that is. And you see, therein is our dilemma. We quote the words of the Apostle John in almost every worship service. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We do that. We do that because we all sin. And because we need to remind ourselves that we all sin. When you confess your sin to God, you're not telling him anything he doesn't already know. See, we confess our sin not to tell God something, but to remind ourselves of something we'd rather forget. When we confess, we tell God, "You're right. You're absolutely right. And I agree wholeheartedly that I am a sinner, just like you say I am." That's what the people in our text didn't do. Instead of agreeing with Jesus, they argued that being Abraham's offspring was enough. But Jesus would have none of it. Instead, he gave them the truth they needed to hear. Not the truth they wanted, not the words they wanted to hear, but the truth they needed to hear. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That's what they needed to hear. But do you ever wonder, did they hear it? We'll never know. We won't. Well, we will one day. But we know we certainly need to hear it. To hear it and believe it. We too are slaves to sin. We bear a broken and sinful nature every day. And every day we're tempted to turn from God. So every day we need to remember the danger that we're in and be engaged in that battle between the good we know we should do and the bad we find ourselves desiring to do and sometimes, often, actually do. That is our daily struggle because ever since the sin in the Garden of Eden, Jesus is the only one who was ever truly free. Only he is the Son who remains forever. And yet he freely took upon himself our sin and death. He became sin for us in order to set us free from sin and to make us children of God, children of God's house forever. I really think we got the better end of the deal. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Maybe that should be our, what? Not slogan, not motto. Mantra. No, that's a little too Buddhist. But our declaration. You know, maybe that should be our proclamation every day. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last again today. Almost 60 years ago, Martin Luther King quoted those words. He quoted them to express his hope of freedom from racism and a lack of civil equality. But those words declare a freedom which goes far beyond any earthly freedom that might be gained by marches and demonstrations. And those words go far beyond any feeling of religious oppression another Martin may have felt over 500 years ago. Those words come from a hymn. And the last stanza of that hymn goes like this. Some of these mornings, bright and fair, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Going to meet the King Jesus in the air. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Those words describe the freedom that was won for us almost 2,000 years ago on a hilltop outside of Jerusalem. And they describe a freedom that's still offered and available wherever the truth of the Son of God is rightly proclaimed and honored. They describe a freedom which is ours each and every day as we stand before our God, confessing our sins and asking King Jesus to take his place as number one in our lives. And as that happens, we can know and live truly free, no matter what may come this side of heaven. Amen. Please remain seated.